Now I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Word of God, first of all to Psalm 107, and then we shall turn over to our portion for this evening, which is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. This first reading is at page 506, Psalm 107. We read from verse 10 to verse 16. This is the Word of our God. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. And now over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. We read from verse 26 to verse 39, and this reading is at page 865 in the Church Bible. Luke 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, help us now, we pray, as we come to this your word. We pray that you would lead us to yourself. We thank you that your word always leads us to Christ, that you are our fullness, you are our joy, you are our all in all. And so, Lord, we sit at your feet. We choose the one thing needful. And we pray that you'd grant ears to hear and eyes to see. Give us joy as we hear your voice. For Jesus' sake we ask this. Amen. I want you to notice something particularly surprising about this passage. And you may be saying right away, well, that's obvious. This whole thing is surprising. You want to select one particular thing for surprising? We're talking here about a demon-possessed man. We got his name called Legion. It's like something out of a horror movie. Well, there's one particular thing I want you to notice that is particularly surprising. And it's this word fear. The people of the city, are they afraid of this man? Yes, they are afraid of this man. They do their best to try to control him. They do their best to try to care for him, right? They bind him because he's self-harming and things and so forth. But so in that way, it looks like they're afraid of him. But they never ask him to depart. They never ask him, they never tell him, look, go away, because you scare us. But when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, they do tell Jesus to depart, to go away, to leave us alone. Now that's surprising. I mean, it's in fact even shocking that they're not as frightened of this man with demons as they are of Jesus, who is able to cast out the demons. They do ask the Lord Jesus to leave them. Now, that again, that's surprising. In a sense, you would say to them, man, how silly can you be doing that? But it does point to something that I think this passage teaches, that tells us about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's right to be afraid of evil and demons. But there's a sense in which it is even more right to have that proper fear of the Lord Jesus, right? A proper fear, not a fear that tells you to let, you know, that says, go away from me, Jesus. But a fear that liberates you from all other fears. A fear that gives you awe, real awe, sitting at the feet of Jesus, right clothed and in your right mind, that kind of fear. That's what this is about. As you know, there is a concentration of demonic activity at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. Explosion, we could even say. It's not the same before and it's not the same after. The devil is still present before and after, but not in the same way and not to the same degree. Certainly not after. Look at Colossians 2. Look at Ephesians 3. Look at Hebrews 2. Tells us that the strong man has been bound because the even stronger man has come and bound him. Now, something different exists. His work is not ended, but he is bound. But here we see his ongoing work, you know, even our Lord Jesus, as he speaks to these demons, right? You notice verse 28, it says there, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. And then later down in verse 31, they beg him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Right. They know that he has the power and the authority to consign them to the devil's place. Right. Hell. They know he has the power to do that. But Jesus gives them permission. Right. He doesn't judge. He doesn't pass them over there. Rather, he doesn't send them to judgment, but rather permits them to go into the pigs. However, we have to say that there's a big, big change as a result of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus and because of the authority of Jesus. Satan is bound. He's a defeated foe. Even though yet active. Now, dear ones, demon possession is a scary subject. It is a frightening subject. But I have to say to you, I think that it is not a proper subject for our study. It's not a subject for us to major in. It's not a subject. The Bible is not given for us to study the work of the evil one. See, you read a passage like this, and the temptation is to do that. You read a passage like this, and you start thinking about demon possession, and questions start coming into your head. Does it still happen today? Right? Could it happen to me? I know this person. Maybe they were. And on 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 it goes. But that's not the focus of this. It isn't. And I want you to notice, look at verse 27. Look at this, right? It says, when Jesus, right? Jesus gets out of the boat, he puts his foot on the sand, and immediately he stepped out on the land. There met him a man from the city who had demons. Right? One foot, and he's there in his face. Right? And then there's a little parenthesis. For a long time, he went worn clothes. Da, 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 da. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, he shrieked. Because Jesus had commanded that he come out of him. See, what's the evil one's focus? His focus is on Jesus. It's attack on the Lord Jesus. Not on us, not on somebody else. The demons are attacking the Lord Jesus. They're trying to stop him. They're trying to derail the gospel. They're trying to hinder the ministry of our Savior. But here's the point of this passage. They may attack him. They may attack the gospel. They may seek to hinder the ministry of Jesus. But they will not prevail. They will not prevail against Jesus. They will not prevail against any that belong to Jesus, because none can pluck any that belong to him out of God's hand. That's what this passage is saying. That's where our focus ought to be. Not on, you know, how many demons are there, what legions there are, blah, 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 whatever. No, that's not the focus. That's not what this is all about. It's all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've got four things that I want to lay out for us this evening as we look at this passage together. The first is this. Satan's attack is upon Christ. Satan's attack is upon Jesus. But it causes great harm and misery to people. Satan's attack, his focus is on Jesus, but it causes great harm and misery to people. Now, see, that's the first thing. And it's really, in a sense, is the most important thing I want you to see tonight. When Satan attacks, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Because he hates Jesus. He wanted Jesus' place. He wanted Jesus' authority. He wanted Jesus' crown. All his hatred and all his venom is targeted towards Jesus Christ. It says right there, Jesus stepped out of the land and there met him a man who had many demons. So his attack is not really about us. So our focus shouldn't be about us, right? Whether I can get, you know, either he can do this or do that or do the next thing. Our focus should only be upon our Lord Jesus. Here we see it. The second Jesus' foot hits the land, the demons shriek at him. The words that he used. Listen, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Now, you've heard that before already, right? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Who said that before? That's Gabriel language. That's the language that Gabriel was using about the Lord Jesus before he was born. But this one, this demonic person, right, knows the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he pointed out. But what we see here is that Satan's attack on Jesus causes great harm and misery. It did to Job. And it does to this man, right? He's an image bearer of God. And because he's an image bearer of God, he's attacked by Satan. So, this man is his description for him, right? He says that he was living in the midst of the tombs. This is a man that's alive, but he lives among the dead. This is a man who lives among the tombs. He's a man that's given to self-harm. It says in Mark's gospel that he cut himself. People tried to help him. They bound him. They even chained him to stop him from these things. But he had broken them all. This is a picture of great violence. That's the picture that is laid before. He's a threat to himself. He's a threat to other people. So Satan's attack on Jesus brings misery to image bearers, because they bear the image of the living God. But there's also in this uncleanness. Uncleanness. This man is unclean because there are evil spirits in him. But also, you know, because of the pigs, the situation likely is here, is on one side of the Lake of Galilee. They've gone across to the other side, and it's an area called the Decapolis, which is Gentile country. And it's where the pigs were raised for the occupying forces, the Romans. The Romans couldn't have the pigs in Judea or Galilee because the Jews were there. So they had it over in Gentile land, and they were being cared for by these people so the Romans could get their bacon. That's what it's here for. And this guy's among them, right? Unclean. But then also, he's living among the dead. Now, I want you to see something here, because there's something tremendously, tremendously comforting and encouraging about this. Let me ask you this question. Why did Jesus get into that boat to come to such a place as this, where there's so much uncleanness? Why did Jesus get into a boat, go through that horrendous storm? Why did Jesus get in that boat to go to such a place? Do you remember this parable of the seeds? Where was that seed sown? Just stick it in the prepared soil. Do you remember that? You know, you get it out there. There's just that beautiful, you know, tilled, manured soil, and you spread the seed there. That's it, right? So Jesus never left Galilee. He always went to Jerusalem because that was the prepared. No, of course not. He took the seed everywhere. And he is everywhere. Now, does Jesus expect a harvest everywhere? Yes, he does. See, Jesus gets in a boat to go through a storm, to face the shrieks coming from this man. Jesus does all that because he comes to seek and to save that which is lost. I think that's brilliant. That Jesus is in this boat and his eyes on this one man that I've got to meet. Just as he said for you, right? There was one day, I'm coming for you. Coming to seek and to save. See, this is the great, great heart of Jesus, to go to all that trouble. Yes, of course he will. Climbing over many mountains and provocations and shrieks and storms, just so they can have you as his child. The second thing we see here is this, that Satan attacks Jesus but cannot stop him. Satan attacks Jesus but cannot stop him. Do you notice verse 29? I've already referred to it. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So the picture here, there's a lot of words that are laid out. But if you think about the chronology here, what happened is Jesus, the boat hits the land. Jesus' foot descends upon the land, hits the land. The man comes running towards him. And Jesus says, commands, come out of him. And then there's this shriek, this almighty shriek, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High, and so on. But Jesus has spoken right soon as his foot hits the ground, calm, powerful, come out of him. I'm reminded of Luther's word, one little word shall fell him. And that's it. Jesus has come across the lake to free this man from Satan's power, and one little word of command does it. This is where they see the authority of Jesus, and the demons do come out of him. Satan thinks he controls Jesus. In those days, to know somebody's name and to declare it, in some minds, said that you have power over that individual, to be able to name them and say it. So this, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. This sense that the demons have this control over Jesus, but it is Jesus who has power over Satan. Jesus says, "What's your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. Now, what is Jesus have the power to do with Satan? Not just name him or tell him, "Tell me your name." And Satan can only just, you know, respond, "Yes, my name is." But he also has the power to consign them to torment and to the abyss, to hell itself. He doesn't do that yet. But Jesus is the one who gives the permission for them to go into the pigs. So who's in control? Satan must bow to the authority and glory of Jesus. Always. Like Luther said again, right? Satan is God's dog on a leash. Third thing, Jesus' power. We see here in this passage, Satan's attack on Jesus does cause great harm, but the focus is our Lord Jesus. Satan's attack on Jesus, but he can't stop him. And now thirdly, Jesus' power. Look at verse 35. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. What a change had come across this man, and this is part of the fear that arises in these city folks. Seated, clothed in his right mind, Jesus had brought peace to this man's life, the entirety of his life. And what this passage tells us is Jesus is able to deliver us. I remember hearing a long time ago somebody preach on this passage, and the focus was this verse, what Jesus can do for us, right? He talks about, and his points were seated with Christ, clothed by Christ, and in our right mind by Christ. It was a marvelous sermon. I actually heard that, I don't know. I'm going to think of it right now. It's 27 years ago I heard that sermon. I still remember the outline. That Jesus himself is able to deliver us from self-harm. Not just physical, right? The external self-harm, but the harm that we can do internally, be done to us, be done to ourselves, you know, our emotions, spiritually. And he's able to deliver us from guilt and shame and clothe us, cover our nakedness by his forgiveness, and by bearing his shame, by bearing our shame in his shame. But he also can deliver us from the darkness of the mind, despair and pain. And these people, it says here, are afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the strangest part. But it leads us to this final thing, this fourth thing, Jesus' commission to this man. Jesus' commission to this man. Look at what he says in verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So this man asks to be with Jesus. In other words, it's a little phrase that's kind of like a technical thing that's saying, I want to be your disciple, Jesus. I want to be like these other men who are following you all the time. I want to be with you. And Jesus' answer to him is no. Right? He says there at the end, but Jesus sent him away saying, Jesus sent him away. And Jesus said then, return to your home. That's quite a remarkable little thing, isn't it? Return to your home, going back home. Can you imagine what that was like? Did he have a mom? Right? Knocking on the door and saying, Mom, I'm back. Or a wife. Or his kids. And there he is, right? Smile on his face. Clothed. Been with Jesus. And his life utterly changed. But Jesus sends him back home. But this man went through the whole place, proclaiming what Jesus had done. Jesus said to him, you notice that little thing there? Jesus said to him, go declare what God has done for you. And the man went forth and said and declared what Jesus had done for him. Because they are the same thing, God and Jesus. But did you notice this? This man didn't go proclaiming what Satan had done to him. He didn't go talking about the malice of Satan. He didn't go out telling him the misery that Satan does to you and demon possessed. No, he doesn't. He spoke about Jesus. His testimony wasn't about the wicked one. His testimony was about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not about the malice, but about the mercy. That's where this text ends. It's where it begins, focusing on our Lord Jesus. It's where it ends, on the mercy of God. Now you see, the gates of hell may rage because the gates of hell are full of malice. But they cannot stop the Lord Jesus Christ's mercy reaching needy sinners. They cannot. And that's exactly what we need. And it is what has been given to us, mercy extended by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are told, now go and tell what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would help us to know it, your word, and to live in light of it. That we would not be consumed in any way the activities of the wicked one, but that our hearts and our joy and our focus would be in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came for us, that you, as it were, got in that boat, and that your pursuit was to come and make us your own. We pray that there would be many, many more that you would go forth and bring to yourself in these days, in our days. And use us, Lord, we pray, to proclaim the mercies of our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.